Let's read again this evening, 1 Timothy chapter 4. I realize we read this just the other night, but it was a special service during the week, and not as many people are here. Special service at night, so I'd like to read again for everyone's sake, Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read this. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister, Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them. So far we read the inspired word of God. I would like to consider this evening verses 6 and 7. 6 and 7. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Sent the bulletin information. I had planned to preach 6 through 9, developing the first point that's on your bulletin, spiritual exercise, that I realized your sermon in that, in terms of the number of words I wrote. So I decided to break this up into two. And next week, I'd like to focus on that phrase, bodily exercise, and what the apostle explains in this text, but also the fact that it is profitable, although in comparison, it's not as profitable. So next week, we'll consider the content of verse 9, but tonight, 6 and 7, focusing especially on the last phrase of verse. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the main events that have been taking place in the past couple of weeks has been the Olympics in Sochi, Russia. It's a time when athletes from all throughout the world gather together in order to put on display what is really tremendous athletic ability. In front of the entire world, they show that they are the top in particular sports. One of the things you can ask yourself when you watch the Olympics in the past couple of weeks is, how did they get to that point? We realize that what we see on TV or on the internet is the finished product. We see them in the actual competing at the very end against the other athletes. But you have to ask the question, how did they get there? What stands behind their finally chosen and having made their way, the athlete? And the answer to that question, of course, is hours and hours and days and really years and years of training and practice. Now, it's true that many of those athletes are those that are given certain types of bodies that enable them to excel in a certain sport. But the fact of the matter is it doesn't just happen. What we don't see when we watch the Olympics is all of the stuff that went on prior to that, which led them to that point. They had to train to accomplish. The Apostle Paul, in our text, compares our spiritual lives to exactly that idea. The Apostle Paul knew about the Olympics, originated in the ancient days in Greece. He was well aware of athletics, and not only here but elsewhere, he uses the figure of athletic to teach us about our spiritual lives. And what the Apostle Paul does in the text that we are considering tonight is tell us the exercise or the training that really matters. In the end, everything those athletes did in the past couple of weeks, there's no eternal spiritual significance to competing in the Olympic Games. Paul says to us, there is training and there is exercise that has eternal significance, and that's the exercise unto godliness. He draws a parallel, as we will see, the Olympic Games training for athletics and what it do, the goal of godliness. That's what I'd like to develop in the sermon, using as our theme, exercise unto godliness. Notice in the first point, and this is different than my plans, the first point, the goal. And the second point, we'll look at the exercise itself. And then in the third point, we'll look at the reward. Exercise unto godliness. The goal, the training, or the exercise, and then the reward. In verse 6, the Apostle Paul begins a section in his epistle that is directed specifically to ministers. The Apostle, throughout the entire epistle, has directed specific instruction to different groups in the church. If the church as a whole is going to behave itself in the right way in God's house, the individual segments of the church need to live in a certain way. And so that's why in chapter 2, for example, he addressed the women in particular. The women must be modest and the women must learn in silence. Chapter 3, for example, he addressed the elders in the first half and then in the second half. And now in chapter 4, the second half of the chapter, the Apostle Paul specifically addresses ministers. He says in verse 6, if thou, speaking to Timothy, put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister, Jesus Christ. And then really throughout the remainder of this chapter, it's instruction directed specifically to Paul as a pastor. He tells Paul that he must be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Of course, Timothy himself would desire to be a good minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. Every man who is called to the ministry has that as their desire. They want to be good in the work that they do. Use the gifts that God has given them to the best of their ability to be faithful in the Jesus Christ. Paul tells Timothy that if that will be true for him, that he would be a good minister in the church, he must put the brethren in remembrance of these things. He says at the beginning of verse 6. These things can be a reference to what immediately precedes verse 6, what we had this past Wednesday in the sermon, the fact that God created all things good, nothing therefore to be receive it with thanksgiving, knowing that it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. But it's more than that, really. It's the content of the entire epistle. And even more generally, it's simply the truth of God and the truth of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. If a man is going to be a good minister in God's church, he will put the brethren in remembrance of these things. That is to say, a good minister takes it upon himself in all of his work to teach specifically these things that we have before us, the Word of God. The fact that we have a God and a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then all of the specifics as they are laid out in this epistle. What else will make a man, and even what will enable a man to do that, is the content of the verse that we have before us tonight, specifically verse 7. He says at the beginning, refuse profane and old wives' fables. We're not going to get into that tonight. We addressed that idea in a previous sermon where it came up. and I don't want to repeat what was said concerning profane and old wives' fable again tonight. But I want to focus on that end part of verse 7. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Beloved, what makes a man a good minister is if he is a strong minister in the Lord. If he's strong in the Lord, he will be equipped to do what verse 6 says, namely, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. He will be enabled to understand the Scriptures, live according to them himself, and then explain them, people of God. He needs strong in the Lord. And Paul, at the end of verse 7, shows us how to develop spiritual strength. We develop spiritual strength in the way of exercising ours unto godliness. This is a word, as I've been saying, that's been directed specifically to pastors in the church. That's very evident when you read the second half of 1 Timothy 4. All of this is... Now, it's true, of course, that every sermon that I preach, I must preach of myself. I sit in my study, and when I write these sermons, I'm thinking just as much about you as I am about myself, and saying these things. That's across the board with every single thing special about these types of... where the content specifically is addressed. This is first and foremost a word that I say to myself tonight. I, as a pastor, like Timothy, must exercise myself unto godliness in order to develop spiritual. But the reality is that this idea transcends pastors in the church. This idea of exercising unto godliness is something that must be true across the board in the Church of Jesus Christ. Children, young people, mothers, fathers, those that are single, those that are aging, everyone must take it upon themselves to heed this Word of God. All of us together strive to be strong Christians. Now, the strength for a pastor is so that it enables him to do his work well. But we all want to be strong Christians. Strong in the Lord, strong in our walk. And it doesn't matter where the Lord has called us and what we are doing in our lives, we want to exhibit spiritual strength. And so the fact of the matter is that though this word is addressed specifically as a pastor, it's a word that comes to all of us together. Must exercise unto godliness. When we exercise, we do that with a goal in mind. When Olympians, for example, train, they train for a purpose. They train to accomplish a goal. All of those Olympians that we've seen in the past couple of months had very specific goals. The speed skater has the goal of being able to skate around that track for 10,000 meters as fast as he possibly can. That's the goal that he is working toward. And so everything leading up to the Olympics and all of the times they compete is for that particular goal. Everything he eats, the way that he works out in the gym, speed skater needs to develop his lower half and have strong core and strong legs. And so that's what he focuses on. And it's 10,000 meters. It's not a sprint, but it's a endurance race on skates. And so you don't want to be long and lanky, or rather I did that the other way around. You don't want to necessarily be thick and strong, but you want to be have a body that enables you to do that race well. The point is very everything you do is so that you can accomplish that goal. The Apostle Paul says in our text that as Christians we have a goal that we must train for. A goal that we must revolve our lives around entirely. And that goal is godliness. Exercise thyself unto the purpose of. This word godliness is a word that we've encountered several times. It's the same word as what we find in 1 16. Without controversy, great is the mission of godliness. Everything we do as Christians must have that as our goal. It's really a continuation, as I said this morning, of the content of the sermon this morning. The sermon this morning about our priesthood was all about holiness, separation from sin, consecration to God. It's the exact same idea expressed here. as those who are believers, more than anything else that we strive for in our lives, that we work for in our lives, it must be this, that we are godly, that we live our lives according to the Word of God, that we understand the Scriptures, that we fight against sin, and that we walk. Simply, when you look at your life and when you put down the goals of your life, before you put down the goal of making this much money in this year, before you put down the goal of any physical feat that you want to accomplish, before you put down the goal of reading X number of books in the, you put down this goal. I have a goal to be godly, to accomplish that, to work towards that goal. The Apostle Paul says, exercise thyself, train thyself, discipline thyself, so that you can accomplish this goal of godliness. He takes the figure of an athlete training for a particular sport and applies it to Christians, training as it were. And so throughout the second point of the sermon this evening, I'd like to develop that parallel. The parallel between what you see in athletes' training goal and what that means for us as Christians, training for working towards the goal of godliness. Four main parallels that we can draw between those two things. Number one, motivation. The Olympic athlete training for their particular sport is motivated. In fact, if you think about it, they're probably some of the most motivated people in the world. Unfortunately, when you watch the Olympics, oftentimes the motivation is for something that is not of any spiritual significance. The athletes are motivated by the love for their country. They want to compete well because they want to represent the country in which they live well. The athletes are motivated because of glory. They want to stand on that pedestal and they want the world to look at them and know that in this sport, at least in 2014, I was the very best at that time. In fact, in the ancient games, it was that motivated men to compete more than anything else. There was very little money involved with it for those athletes in the games in Greece. Most of it was simply honor. Those men were revered even to the level of gods at times. If they were particularly skilled in many events, and they were motivated by the glory of men. And quite frankly, many today, of course, are motivated by money. You compete well, the sponsors come and the contracts are lucrative. And that's their motivation for everything they do to accomplish that particular. With our goal of godliness, beloved, we must be motivated. If we are to accomplish this goal and work towards this goal, our hearts must be motivated. And the motivation, beloved, we have a Savior who died on a cross for us, who delivers us from the power and the consequences of sin. We have a Savior who went to that cross so that we can have the hope of life everlasting. We have a Savior who went to that cross so that we can say tonight, I am one with the living God of heaven and earth. Is there any greater motivation in all of the world to do something than that? We're not dealing with a love for a physical country. We can have a healthy patriotism as those who are citizens, states of America. But in the end, this isn't our home. We're motivated by a love for a country. Of course we are. But it's not this earthly country. It's our heavenly country. It's our heavenly home where we truly are citizens. We're not motivated by the glory of men so that we can stand on a pedestal and across television screens throughout the world people can see us. What we're motivated by is the glory of God. We want to bring our God who saved us in Jesus Christ glory through the way that we live on this earth. Because in the way of living godly, the praise does not come to us as it does to the Olympians today, but the praise comes to God. And we're not motivated by the riches of physical money. Olympians are today. All of that is, we're motivated by riches. spiritual riches that God has given, which in turn leads us to, in the depths of our hearts, say, I want to accomplish that goal. And I will do everything in my power to accomplish. It starts. That's the first parallel. Number two, the actual things that you do to accomplish a particular goal. All of those Olympic athletes trained. They were motivated, and that led them to put together a training plan. And the training has to do with everything a man would do or a woman would do to accomplish that goal. The training includes eating correctly. If you're going to be a top-notch athlete, your body needs to eat the right foods so that you are in peak physical condition. Part of the training is the weightlifting and all of the work that goes in at the gym. Part of the training is working with the coaches. Part of the training is watching film if you're competing against others, the weaknesses of others. Part of the training is the actual practicing the craft that you are involved with as an athlete. The point is that to accomplish the goal, and the goal ultimately is when you finally compete, you put together the entire training plan. And when that's executed, it enables you to do which, as Christians, we need a plan. We have the motivation to accomplish the godliness, to work towards the godliness, and now to see that there are things that we do to train, actual activities that we engage. Here are some of them. This is what constitutes, for example, the Christian's training plan to godliness. Number one, daily devotion, personal reading and meditating upon the Scripture. You can think about that as your every athlete needs to feed his body well with the right thing. And we need to feed our souls with that which is edifying, that which makes us stronger. And this right here is fundamental. If we don't have this as the main tenet of our plan to accomplish godliness, we will not be godly. God works these things to lead us in the way of godliness, and it starts right here. Reading personally Scriptures. Think about how important that is. It shows us what the godliness is that we are trying to accomplish. It shows us the weaknesses that we will encounter as we strive to do that. It reveals to us that sin. It shows us all of the things that are at our disposal to help us with that. The Scriptures are fundamental if we are to give ourselves for the purpose of being godly. Number two, as part of the plan, as it were, prayer. If we expect to go forth living a godly life that is well-pleasing to God, we will be those who fill our lives with prayer. We cannot do it without prayer. Prayer is the source of strength as well. Prayer is what God works through to make us spiritually strong. Spiritually strong Christians pray regularly and through a lifetime of developing their prayer life. Are strong. Number three, part of the plan is self-examining, looking at yourself regularly in terms of your spiritual life and saying, what are the things I need to work on? Where are my weaknesses? You think about athletics and you know how important that is. You have to be willing to teach. You have to be willing to have someone say to you, you need to work on this. This isn't your strength. You can do better in this area. And the exact same thing is true with our spiritual lives. If we are going to accomplish godliness, truly live godly lives, we need regularly to look at ourselves and say to ourselves, what area of my life, where do I need to refocus? What do I need to do away with completely? Because this is hindering me in my life of godliness. Father or a mother, or we need to examine ourselves very, very consciously. And this is not something that four times a year before the Lord's Supper. It must be a regular part of our lives. And that's part of the benefit of the first one. Reading the Scriptures regularly. Reading those Scriptures to examine ourselves. But the point is self-examining. Number four. In our pursuit of godliness is attendance to church. We've brought this up quite a few times in the past few sermons, but you can't help but bring it up as we talk about this idea. Just like the first one, the Word of God, church attends and hearing the preaching of the gospel is that which gives strength and that which enables us, therefore, to walk in a path of godliness. And number five, we're not in this by ourselves. We have one another to use one another as together we all pursue this common goal. That's part of training as well. Very few train alone. They have coaches. They have others. Because in the way of being with one another, you're able to encourage. You're able to point out weaknesses. You're able to help in order to accomplish that goal. And that's just as true for you and me as those who are fellow believers in Jesus Christ. We need to go at this together in very deliberate ways. It happens very deliberately in our marriages and in our homes. Families working with each other, talking about these things, striving together to help one another in the path of godliness. That's why parents, it's exactly this idea. I want to help them pursue this goal, this greatest goal ever of godliness. And they need me as their parents, but it extends more broadly than that. All of the fellowship that we have together, the societies and the get-togethers and all of the rest helps us together to accomplish the goal. And so we need to be motivated, as we talked about. And we have the greatest motivation ever. Our hearts need to be in the right place. We need to train. That is to say, we need to do those things very consciously and deliberately that I just talked about. And then in the third place, a parallel that we can draw is that of discipline. That's a word that really comes very clearly out of this word, exercise. Those Olympic athletes are disciplined. You can imagine that in the weeks and months leading up to the Olympics, not one training session was. Their diet probably was impeccable, and they did everything their coaches may have told them in order to maximize their abilities to perform at the Olympics this past couple. They were all together. Beloved, as Christians, and discipline has everything to do with regularity and habit. It has to do with seeing the plan in front of us, as I just talked about it, and not letting anything come in the way of doing those things that are necessary to accomplish the goal. Not all of those things that I said were necessarily daily things. Obviously, church attendance is something we only do on the Lord's Day. But a couple of those things were daily. The Word of God, reading it personally, and prayer. Ask yourself the question, how disciplined am I in my life, in my prayer life, and in my devotional life? You think about those Olympic athletes we're dealing with, and I imagine that they missed anything. They didn't miss one day of training in order to accomplish those goals. And now, look at yourself. And I have to look at myself as we consider this grand goal, a goal that really matters when it comes down to it, that of godliness. And yet, how disciplined are we? How easily is it that days go by where we don't do these, where we miss this aspect of the plan that I've laid out that develops godliness? The fact of the matter is that happens all too often. And it's not even missing it or doing it, but sometimes what it comes down to is doing it, but being disciplined in such a way that we do it in a profitable manner. What I mean by that is it's not good enough. It's not that which leads to godliness if all we do is pull out our Bible at some point in the day and literally in 2 minutes read through a chapter. Now, I'm not denying that the Spirit isn't capable of working through that. But I would compare that to a skater who goes to the rink training session and leisurely skates around the rink a few times. He was there for the training session, and he did, but was it profitable? Did it really add something to accomplishing the goal? In the end, it added very little. It may have added something, but it added very little. If you're really going to work at it, you need to be focused. You need to give it your all. You need to focus on the techniques and push yourself. You need to be disciplined in the actual activity that you are engaged in. And beloved, that is true, for example, with our personal devotion. The devil wants nothing else than for us to do what I just said. Pull out your Bible for a minute and a half, read a passage, close it and say, I did my devotion. Or at the very least, not as profitable as it could be to accomplishing the goal. This is what's profitable. You read the passage and you meditate upon it. You actually think about it. You read it in the morning and you say to yourself, what does this mean for me today as I go to work and as I'm a father? And then later as I'm an office bearer in a meeting. You meditate upon it. You ruminate the content of the passage. You take a journal and you put down two or three takeaways from the passage so that you can come back to them and think about them. We need to be disciplined not only in the activity, but disciplined in the way that we do so that truly it is profitable and truly it adds something towards the goal. And it's really as simple as saying, I'm going to read this passage and I'm not going to leave this passage until I have something very concrete in what it means to be, in what it means to live godly in my life. That's what God works through to accomplish. And you can take that idea of discipline and apply it across the board. Discipline in devotional life, discipline in prayer, discipline in self-examine. Set a time, set aside a particular day of devotions to think about that. Reflect on the week gone by. How did I do in this past week in this area of my life? Where can I work on, what can I work on better? Discipline in that. Once again, discipline not only in coming, but discipline in coming in the right way so that it actually adds something to pushing the goal. Truly, we do benefit from our life in the spiritual exercises. Number two, the actual truth. Number three, disciplined in that. Number four, they sacrifice a lot to get to where they are in the world of their particular. Unfortunately, they're not sacrificing for the right reasons. They're sacrificing spiritual lives in doing that. But nevertheless, of course, be in the top 0.5% in your sport, you have to sacrifice. You sacrifice eating particular foods. You sacrifice in the actual training. It's hard. You have to go through the pain. You know, for us in our spiritual lives, as we exercise unto godliness, there needs everything I just described in terms of the plan and the discipline in the plan. And it requires, in order to act, it requires the sacrifice of, it's a huge part of it. Sin that bogs us down and keeps the goal of godliness. We have to constantly be putting that away. That's the new man, old man. Put off, put off, put off. Kill, kill, kill. Sometimes the discipline, or rather, the sacrifice even involves that which inherently is not putting away some of that. It even need to be all of that, but some of it. Because we know that in sacrificing some of that, it would make great room and it would cause us to in our lives. I've been talking about the Olympics. My judgment, nothing wrong with watching sacrifice. I'm not going to watch this much. I need to say no to something that is altogether legitimate, it may be, in order that I do have the time for the things that matter. And so while it may not be inherently sinful to do something, at times we have to sacrifice. Say, you know what? It's better that I don't. Or it's better that I back off so that I truly do have room in my life for the things. Sacrifice involves saying no. We say no to the sin. And part of the self-examining, are there things to which I need to say no, or at least cut back, so that I can carry out my plan to strive toward? We need to be motivated to actually do things. And in the way of doing that, there is, the Olympic athletes have a reward of this earth. They're able actually to compete, even to medal. For us, there is a reward in the way of carrying out this work. It's a reward not of this earth, but it's a reward that's altogether of grace. Because everything that I talked about in the second point of the sermon does not lead us to exalt ourselves, but it lists to exalt our God. We say tonight, as we consider these things that we must do, I can do all things, not in and of myself, but through Christ who strengthens me. It's His Spirit that works in us the desire, the motivation. It works in us the actual training. It works in us the discipline, and it works in us the sacrifice. In the end, it is Christ, all Christ's. So it's a reward for us in the way of accomplishing the goal. But it is, of course, a reward. The reward in the first place is the fact that we are godly. In a certain sense, we do accomplish the goal. You carry out that plan. The Spirit will work through that godliness. You can say, and I can say, though I have a nature that is sinful, yet I do that which is pleasing to God, not perfectly, but I walk. And walking in the ways of God, there is joy and gladness. Always the way of godliness, the way of joy. So the reward of grace is the fact that we do, in a small way here on this earth, walk in godliness. And that as Christians, we are not altogether sinful in the way that we read it from Genesis 6, verse 5. There is a part of us that is well-pleasing. We do say no to sin, and we do walk according to the reward of grace. In the second place is the fact that we can know that when we do fall short, there is, in the way of exercising ourselves unto godliness, carrying out that plan as we talked about, what we have continually set before us, if you don't do that, if you're not in the Word, if you're not praying, if you're not examining yourself, if you're not going to church, and if you're not with fellow believers, the one that will be altogether absent from you, because through those ways we have us regularly. And so in the way of exercising towards godliness, Jesus, so that when we do reflect upon our weaknesses, when we realize that I have not been perfect in my pursuit of godliness, when I realize that I have not sacrificed as I have called to, and I am not as disciplined as I should be, and I am not as faithful in my personal devotions and prayer life as I am called to be, there is forgiveness. Because we see constantly Jesus, and we are led to that cross, the cross. And the great reward in third place is that one day we will be crowned with the glory of heaven. More on that week from the next verse we'll consider as we contrast the two in spiritual exercise. We pursue it here on this earth. We know that the great reward is heaven, where the godliness will be. And beloved, we have that reward of grace ultimately. There was one included with in the morning who exercised himself to godliness without sin. Jesus Christ had a goal when he came to this earth, just as we have a goal of godliness. His goal was the cross. And everything He did in His life, as we talked about with us, everything we do in our lives, pursuing that godliness, He did in of the cross. And unlike us, who fail repeatedly, but with His eyes set on the cross, and even with His eyes set on the glory that was hid through the cross, so that in our pursuit of God, in our pursuit of godliness, we can know always because of Jesus there is. And in our pursuit of godliness, we can have the hope. Beloved, consider the goals in your life. Consider what you are working toward and put at the top. I want to be a man. I want to be a woman. I want to be a young person. And shape your life in its entirety. Take what I've said this morning in explaining this passage. Add to it. Tweak God, so bless that, so that it will be said of us. Father, which art in heaven, thankful for this word that we could consider this evening. We pray for Thy blessing upon it. We pray that we might have been encouraged in our life of godliness and in all of our lives. For Jesus Christ, and it's in His name.